Welcome everyone back to another episode of the JP Show. We're doing something a little bit different today, but before I tell you what that is, please subscribe on whatever platform you're listening to or leave a review if you can. So we are a third way through the month of Elul, the month of reflection and preparation for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And it's a time to reflect on the year gone by, but it's also a time to grow. Time to take a step forward in our spiritual journey leading up to the coming year. So today we thought we'd do something different, and Rabbi Levi sat down to interview someone who lived in Sydney, who's now living in Israel, who was very much part of the Binah community. His name is Mikey Subel. Mikey Subel is no stranger to change. He changed his whole life around, and he came to a journey which was from a place not so connected to Judaism and made a very strong change towards engaging in his Yiddishkeit, in his Jewish experience and Jewish engagements. Now, I should point out, Mikey Subel went the full journey and he became completely religious. But that's not the point of this interview. The point of this interview is to understand the concept of change, because everyone is on a different journey. Everyone is at a different spot and place in that journey, and everyone's step forward can mean something different. What is common to all of us and what is important to all of us is the importance of coming into the new year, growing just a little, taking one step forward, maybe next year another step forward, wherever that takes you to, but doing a little bit of real change in the spiritual direction and connection with God, and of course in the mitzvot between man and man. So the principles of change will inspire you, hopefully, and inspire all of us to take that one step forward in the coming year. Enjoy the interview. You are listening to the JP Show,
where we discuss the issues you care about from a Jewish perspective.
I am Rabbi G.
And I am Rabbi Levi.
And we hope you enjoy this episode.
Okay, welcome everyone to another episode of the JP Show. Normally, I'm sitting here with my father. Today, we have a very special guest, Mikey Subel, all the way from Eretz Yisrael, from the land of Israel, but he is from Sydney, Australia, if you call the North Shore part of Sydney. I don't know, is that a...
He's from Sydney. Even if it's far away, it's still
That's right, he's definitely from Sydney. And we got to know each other... How long have you been married for?
You married for just under 4 years.
Whoa. Wow. Okay. That's time flies. So we got really to know each other around then, actually. So 4 years ago, and when you moved to the East, yeah. You were a very, very big part of Binah. Not only just a part of it, but gave shiurim, and you decided to abandon us and make aliyah, so, which is good for you, bad for us. And I thought we would ask Mikey to join us today to talk about the topic of change. So last week on the JP Show, we spoke about the special time of year that we're in, which is Elul, which is a time of teshuvah, sometimes translated as repentance, really means return. So we return back to Hashem, return back to our true soul, our true selves. And this is the time of change, the time of improvement. So, you know, everyone has to make improvements in their life and everyone has to make change. But I thought I would have a conversation with someone who's made a very fundamental change in their life. Someone, I'll obviously let you talk about it more, someone who didn't grow up as religious as they are now and made a change and fully took on the observance of Torah and mitzvot. And yeah, I thought we would talk about it and then how that process was and what we can all learn from you and what you have to say about it. So welcome to the JP Show, Mikey.
Thanks for having me, Rav. I really appreciate it. It's a big honor, actually, to be a part of it. So thank you so much for thinking of me.
Great to have you. So I thought we would just start, if you can just share with everyone, I guess, who you are, what your upbringing, how was it when you were growing up?
Yeah.
In terms of, in general, and the sort of the level of Judaism that you grew up with.
Yeah. So to be honest, I don't think I'm too different, you know, from other, let's say, South African families, let's say, that have grown up in Sydney. Very traditional parents who had big value of going to shul on a Friday night, having Shabbat meal, let's say, on a Friday night as well. you know, having people over and very kind of standard from that perspective, always going ashore on the Chagim, kashering home for Pesach. You know, there's a real feeling of obviously it's a Jewish home, even if it's not a religious home. And a lot of the Jewish values of, you know, being kind to people and opening your home for other people as well was really instilled in me from quite a young age. So I don't think it's too dissimilar from that perspective. Obviously growing up in the North Shore, things were obviously a little bit less hectic than, let's say, the eastern suburbs. There was, you know, much more, let's say, freedom to go hiking and things like that. And it was like kind of on your doorstep. So I definitely had that nice kind of atmosphere growing up. And obviously it was a much simpler time without social media. So childhood was really awesome. But to be honest, like growing up, even, you know, I went to Masada and I learned, you know, Hebrew and Jewish studies, and there was always a deep love actually for Judaism. It wasn't necessarily like pushed per se from my parents, albeit that, you know, even today, like my parents love Seder and they instilled that in me from a really young age. Like Seder was always, if not the best, one of the best nights of the year, like from a young age, even if we didn't do everything, we didn't know necessarily all the details of everything within the Seder, like it was still ingrained in me from that young age, which was really, really awesome. But yeah, even though I went to a Jewish school and there was always learning about Jewish things, it wasn't necessarily something that was like completely being pushed from the home. Like we weren't sitting down on a Friday night sharing Divrei Torah, you know, we were sitting down and just having a normal meal with Kiddush and Challah and things like that. Right. Some actually my earliest memories are of me going to shul with my dad. We used to go and sit actually near the rabbi, and there was a friend of my dad's just sit like behind us. And I'm talking when I was probably 4 or 5, like I would go with my dad every single Friday night. And the friend that sat behind us, he would always have like a sweet for me. So I'd go and at the end of shul, I'd shake his hand, and in my hand, I'd find a new lolly that week. So yeah, I mean, it's very like traditional family. We never came though to Israel as well, like as kids, not for any specific reason. We would go and see family in South Africa or family in London. That was always going to be not the focus, but the priority from my family's perspective. So it wasn't until I was like 18 and I had a little bit of a different life at that stage. But yeah, it was only at that stage that I actually came to Israel and like really started to feel like how big Klal Yisrael really is. Mm. And I mean, just in terms of like my life, I grew up, you know, playing soccer on a Saturday and training during the week and seeing friends here and there and going out for meals and things like that. You know, we'd love to go to the beach as a family or with my friends or whatever it might be. So it was very like laid back childhood. But obviously there was, even if it wasn't being pushed, there was definitely like a huge atmosphere surrounding me of Judaism. So yeah, there's just a little bit of background. Yeah.
No, that's beautiful. So I guess let's start discussing your journey. So like at what age and stage did you start drifting more towards the lifestyle that you're living now? And maybe you could just elaborate on the things, experiences, people that sort of steered you in that direction.
Yeah, no, it's a great question. And to be honest, I've reflected on it every day, pretty much. I still think about like what happened in my life that caused me to go on this journey. So basically what kind of happened was I got to the age of 15. My parents were getting a divorce at the time, and I started kind of reevaluating my values, and I was looking around and seeing, you know, what were my friends doing? You know, there was obviously that's kind of a difficult age where people start to get exposed to drinking and drugs. And I was never that kind of kid. I was playing soccer like 5-6 times a week. And like, I was just not that kind of kid, but that's the age where people are fundamentally changing and evaluating friendships and evaluating where they want to go and what they want to do. Let's say at the end of school and in university, like they're starting to play around with their values. And I actually went on Masada camp, so like the Counterpoint equivalent. And at the time, obviously, it was a very different school. It was a really big Jewish fundamental push within the school. Like there was davening every day. It was serious davening. We had Madrachim come from Israel. We had Madrachim in the school. There were a local team. There was a, you know, a youth rabbi, and they ran like a really incredible camp when I was in year nine. So I was 15. And again, at that time, I was like playing around with what are my values and things like that. And I was kind of confronted with some serious questions of, you know, what do I really value? What do I, what's important to me? What do I expect from myself for my future? And evaluating that in comparison to my friends. And so, you know, I went on this camp and initially, you know, my sister, she loved camps as well. And she said, Mikey, you're going to have the best time. Like Ruach's awesome. You're going to learn, you know, a bit. You're going to, you know, make friends with the Madrachim, and they're usually fantastic people. And that's exactly what I experienced. It was really amazing. Like it kind of just changed my view of what Judaism can be. Like I never really thought of Shabbat as a, as something that was given from Hashem. I always thought Shabbat is okay. It's a day of rest and it's great, great family time. And it's a Friday night meal and challah and kiddush and like fantastic, but I go play soccer. You know, I never thought of it as like, oh yeah, there's this divinely, ordained day that you have to keep. And there's certain guidelines and there's positives and negatives. Like I never, ever thought about Shabbat in that particular way until I came to Shabbat on camp. And then I was like exposed to this entire world of what is Shabbat? Not saying that we learned everything on that one Shabbat. Like we were just exposed and given a taste. And basically what I did was after that camp, I was kind of like, oh, this is kind of like pretty interesting. And like there were a lot of, you know, chaburot that were given on camp that really were inspiring. And I was like, maybe I could like get into this a little bit more, not become fruit, but like I'm interested. So I actually remember distinctly, I walked out of school. One day I know exactly where I was and I went up to the youth rabbi and I said, do you want to learn one day, like one day a week during lunch or after school, whatever. And I remember feeling at that stage, I actually was very nervous when I was like public speaking. I managed to get over it with time, but I remember my heart like pounding, being like, should I go speak to him? Should I not go speak to him? I can go home. Like I was leaving school. I can go home or I can go and speak to him. If I'd gone home, like, I don't know, I would have a completely different life. But I went to him for whatever reason, like either Hashem just pushed me there or I don't know, something happened. And I went to him and I asked and he said, yes. So we started learning once a week. And I went to Jewish school and I had a pretty good education from that perspective. But like in the grand scheme of things, I knew nothing. So like we started learning once a week Rav Tats, which is like really inspiring, inspiring work. His Divrei Torah are fundamentally incredible. And basically what happened was that a couple of the boys in my grades figured out, oh, Mikey's like learning with the youth rabbi once a week. Like, let's go, let's have a shiur. And I was like, no, I want my own time. I want my own kesher with this Rav who, you know, that kesher was fundamental in my life. So he really, over time, we moved away from a shiur and then we had just a chavruta once a week and it was amazing. He was a huge part of my life. He also moved to South Africa and then he's made Aliyah. So I've seen him quite a bit since here, but like we also later on in time, zooming forward, he was like my chatan teacher and he's just been incredible for me. So he was probably the main driver actually of my growth. Obviously there've been many people, but something that he really instilled within me is he's got like a larger than life personality, very different to me actually. So much so like my wife often says, like, I don't understand how you and him are like so close because you're so different. Like, how did it happen? And I said, well, like what he has like such a love for Torah and mitzvot. Like he loves everything about it and it comes out in the way he does it. So then when I was watching him at that age, so it kind of slowly started to trickle into me, not that I can reach his level, but it changed how I was looking at like going to Seder or going to Friday night, you know, Kabbalat Shabbat. Like this is like a fun experience. This is a meaningful experience. So slowly my life started to change. Definitely wasn't keeping Shabbat or anything like that. I was just, you know, learning once a week. I'd go on a Friday night to shul and then I'd go play soccer on a Saturday. That was just my life. And then, you know, another youth rabbi came into the school and I started learning with him. But my life really changed in year 11. I had a really fundamental shift in my personality in year 11. And basically what happened was I was on camp and we ran the Madrichim ran a tochnit called The Last Jew. And basically what it was a guy on the stage and he had like all Jewish things on the table. You know, he had a kippah, he had tefillin, he had a siddur, he had candlesticks, like all different things that you know you would expect to see within a Jewish home. And the guy was acting out. I don't think he was expecting to have this fundamental impact, but he did. He basically was acting out to say, you know, he was a Jew and he married a non-Jew and his son converted to a different religion and the daughter decided not to be involved anymore in Judaism at all. And he had another child who, you know, passed away or whatever it was, you know, all these terrible things. And basically what happened was that he was the last Jew in the entire world and he was sick and he was going to pass away. And he said, who's going to say Kaddish for me? Like, who's going to be the person that says Kaddish over the last Jew? And I kind of looked at that and I was like, wow, I'm the last male Jew in my family. Like, if I don't make sure that my family is Jewish, like fundamentally Jewish, and I'm not just talking about me marrying a Jew, I'm talking about like my kids being authentically Jewish, then basically I am, so to speak, the last Jew within my family. And it's actually all on me to make it happen or not make it happen. And that's, you know, comes up in all the choices that I would make in life, who I marry, the type of kids I have, how I raise those kids, that where I choose to live. Like all those choices are basically on me and I'm going to be the last Jew because I don't have any brothers. I have sisters and, you know, fantastic, they're Jewish, but as the last male Jew in my family, it's me. And I looked at that and I was like, geez, I actually have a massive responsibility. Like it's great, you know, to be Jewish and be happy and fantastic, you know. And thank God there are millions of Jews in the world. So I'm not going to be the last Jew, thank God. But from my family perspective and the way I was looking at it was there's so much responsibility that Hashem has placed on me that I actually, if I don't act and make a change in my life, then no one will and it will end with me. And ultimately, the blame could be laid at my feet, so to speak. So again, at this point, I wasn't religious and I was basically like, listen, I've got to start being more serious about my Judaism, not become frum, but more serious about my Judaism. So I said, okay, like I'm going to go on a weekend and I'm going to daven at shul, like shacharit. I'm going to start going to Maariv's at night once or twice a week, whatever it might be. At that stage, I was putting on tefillin every day. So that didn't change per se. I started learning twice a week. I would start to go to shul on Shabbat as well. And at that time was when I started to get very involved within the Jewish community in Masada. And there were a lot of like very like young families basically at that time with kids that slowly started to bring me into their circle. A lot of them I knew actually from just family connections and things like that. So they really looked after me. But so to speak, I like became a part of their family. And that took space over 5-6 years, so to speak. Like as all of them had kids and, you know, I'd go and I'd be at them on Shabbat. And then, you know, I'd just be around their family, seeing how they interact with their kids, how they run a Shabbos table and all these things. And slowly, slowly, basically, I just became more and more involved within the community. Sorry if I'm rambling, but
continue.
And basically what happened was that I became really, really involved. That's so much so that I actually, in university, my life then took like a second detour, so to speak, or change in path. I was given a scholarship. Thank God I earned a scholarship to university and it came with a lot of really cool perks. Like I was able to go and do internships at, you know, one or two of the investment banks. And I kind of could have gone in either direction in terms of like, I could have gone and said, I'm going to go and just focus my life like on work and money and doing as much as I possibly can. Not that you can't, you know, you can make money being from as well, but you know, I could have said that's going to be my focus in life. Or I can potentially at some point leave the scholarship because I wasn't really enjoying it so much. Like I enjoyed working at the investment bank or whatever, but it wasn't me, so to speak. Like it wasn't my environment. Or I had an opportunity to go and be a madrich at Misawa, basically, and work there. There was a great team. Again, I wasn't from yet. Like I wasn't keeping Shabbat, but I was very, very involved. And I was kind of like, what's best for me? What's going to make me the happiest version of me? And I was kind of like, listen, I don't want to be 18, 19 and just stuck in an office. Like I want to try and explore myself a little bit more and give back and learn. And basically I decided to leave the scholarship after 18 months. I had to pay quite a bit of money back to the university, which is like a big sacrifice at that age, you know, when you don't know the value of money per se. And I said, I'm going to go work in Misara. And it was one of the best things that I probably ever did. But basically I became then a madrich and I started running early morning tefillah for kids who didn't want to go to later tefillah, for example, with the school. They would come early and we would like have a Beit Midrash. There were about 20 kids every single day having full tefillah, full Beit Midrash. Like I would run chaburot for them every single day. We would have Shabbat meals for like youth Shabbat meals, like 50, 60 kids every single week. And it was a really awesome, awesome time. But basically, and I think I have mentioned this to you in the past, I also got to another stage where I was, again, I still wasn't keeping Shabbat at this stage, even though I was really, really involved. Like I was focusing on university and also working and whatever. And I had it in UNSW for some reason. I have no understanding why. All the finance exams are basically on Saturday. No idea why. And I went to this exam. All the while, I'm having chavrutas two times a week, and I'm going to shul and all these things, and I'm like, I'm involved here. I'm invested. Again, I'm not. I actually didn't have a desire to become frum per se at that stage either, but I was super involved, and I went to this exam, and I don't know halfway through the exam or whatever it was, and I was looking around the room, and I was like, what am I doing here? Like, this isn't me. I'm Jewish. Like. Think about all the things I'm learning about and what I'm doing. And I'm sitting here on a Saturday in an exam writing a paper about finance. Like, who cares? Like, this isn't me. I shouldn't be here. This isn't where I should be. So I finished the exam. I drove home. Obviously, like UNSW to the North Shore is a 45-minute drive. So I drove home. I got home basically for Mincha. I parked the car. Went to shul for Mincha on Shabbat. And obviously I had the keys in my car, so I booked it, but you know, it is what it is. And basically since that Shabbat, like the next Shabbat, I was keeping Shabbat completely. Wow. So basically it was looking around in my environment and just saying like, where am I? What are my values? And this just actually isn't me. This isn't the life I want to live. And so that was a pretty radical change that impacted not just me, but also my immediate family. Like it wasn't necessarily the plan that my parents had for me per se, albeit that they are, and they still are, and they were very supportive. You know, it's hard to go and kasher your whole house and restrict yourself when that's not the plan for yourself and, so to speak, being imposed upon you by your child. Like it's not easy. You know, it impacted my siblings as well, because that also, you know, they also couldn't, let's say, bring in non-kosher food into the home or whatever it might be. So there were definitely these considerations. But over time, I think both my parents and my sisters have seen how, like, as a family, you know, we all became a lot closer as a result of spending more time together at a Shabbat meal, not on our phones, just talking, playing games, whatever it might be. You know, just kind of being involved in a lot more in the community and being aware of what people are going through and thinking about the Chagim and all these things, like just kind of opened all of us up, so to speak, to a different way of looking at the world through a much more Jewish lens. So ultimately, albeit it wasn't necessarily easy, it definitely had big impacts and positive impacts on my family as well.
Well, that's very, very powerful. I'll just add, a few things came to mind as you were talking. First of all, that thing you pointed out, like one decision one decision to start a study group or to start studying with someone can change your whole life, which is amazing. Like, you know, if you would have made a different decision, it'd literally be a different you. Also, like that guy who did the play about the one, you know, the last Jew.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if they know even the impact, you know, like, or they realize at the time, like, we don't realize the impact we have from the things that we do on people. Like, we don't know who's watching, what lives we can change, which is amazing.
For sure.
I was going to ask you how did it affect your social and family life, but you sort of touched on that. Your family, I don't know them that well, but I do know them quite well. I've been very supportive of you, and I'm sure, knowing you, it's probably both ways. I'm sure you continue to show them respect as well. I think respect is obviously a two-way street. When someone chooses to change their life, you know, you have to respect them. I guess you also have to show them respect for the path they've chosen. And I'm sure I've seen you, and I know that that's you. So I'm sure that sort of works both ways.
Yeah, I try my best. Just on the social point, though, it definitely is difficult. Like, you know, you've got your friend group, let's say in school, that are completely not irreligious. Let's say they're similar, like South African family, come to Shul on a Friday night, Rosh Hashanah, whatever it might be, but they're not involved per se. And it gets tough because what you're doing with your time starts to change. So you're not coming on a Saturday out with the guys to go for a meal and then go to this, watch a soccer game. Like you're in shul and you had a Shabbat meal. Like it's becomes difficult. But, I think fundamentally I made new friends and very, very important friends that were there for me as opposed to just being around, if that makes sense. Like people started to look much more at, oh, who is Mikey Subel? What does he have to add in our lives? And what can we, how can he be a part of our lives? And how can we help him and be a good person to him? As opposed to just saying, hey, just come out, let's go do this, whatever it might be. And they're not really there for you as a person per se. And that's where like the community were incredible. That they really just took me in and basically looked after me, made me feel a part of their families, which continues until this very day. So the social part though can be difficult, and particularly as well, like the social pressures, I'm sure today are a lot more difficult than what they were in my time. Like social media when I was growing up was starting, but it wasn't massive. Like, you know, there wasn't Instagram when I was in school. There was Facebook, but it was a very different type of Facebook. You know, the power was still being unleashed in social media. So I've no doubt that nowadays, like, the social pressures are huge.
Right. So you made this huge change. You became religious. You became more committed, more observant. I think sometimes what happens to people is they make these huge changes in their life because they were very inspired by something or by certain people. But then, like, you know, we're human beings and we have ups and downs, and that inspiration can wear off. Like, have you, I guess, what are the strategies you've employed to maintain your change? I think the most difficult part of change is actually not the change. It's, you know, anyone could do anything for a day. The question is, how are you still that way 10 years later? Like, what kept you going through the ups and downs?
Yeah, it's a great question. At the time that I was getting involved and becoming religious, like I did see other people in the community that had that kind of feeling of just flash inspiration. And they would say, like, I'm keeping Shabbos from this week, let's say. And I distinctly remember having a conversation with someone saying, I'm keeping Shabbos from now on. And I could see, like, they just weren't there. Like, it just, they were reaching for a goal that, albeit it's a very good goal to have, they didn't have, like you're saying, those tools to be able to deal with some of the setbacks. Mm. And so I knew that that wouldn't work for me. I knew that I needed to take a slow growth approach. Every couple of months, just taking on something new. And once it's concretized with inside of myself, and it's actually a part of me, and that's like just now who I am, then I can start to move forward. So, like, I'll give you an example. Like in university, I decided that when I was in school, I would daven every day and put on tefillin. But when I finished school, there was like this new, oh, what do I do? I don't have to put on tefillin. There's no one there to say you have to daven. But I made a conscious decision to say, no, I'm going to wake up early and I'm going to daven at home. I said I shortened tefillah to make sure that it was like a little bit easier for me, but I'll put on tefillin every single day. But I didn't go to shacharit at shul per se. You know, I didn't daven all of davening. I said whatever it was, you know, Birkat HaShachar and Birkat HaTorah and Shema and Amidah and like Aleinu. Like that was what I did. But I felt like that was something good that I did that day. And that was like my growth. But over, let's say, 6 months or whatever it was, like that just became a part of me. That just became who I was and what I wanted to do. And so then it became about, okay, like what's the next step? I want to do a little bit more. So I'll go to Shacharit once a week, twice a week, whatever it might be. So I kind of knew that the slow growth approach was going to be good for me. And in particular, because I had a really supportive network around me, it was very easy to maintain that, because there were people that were saying, hey, do you want to come to a shiur? Do you want to come for Shabbat meal? And then I was be in that environment, and I was just kind of conducive for that growth. Mm. But there were definitely times, there's still times where it's hard. It's not always easy. And the particular area I struggle with, I don't know if other Baalei Tshuva struggle with this as well, was that I spent some time in yeshiva, but like I didn't spend a huge amount of time in yeshiva. In the grand scheme of things, I actually spent nothing in yeshiva. You know, like you could spend 10 years in yeshiva and still know nothing, you know, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Even if you're learning every day, and you just, the world of Torah is so huge that, you know, relative, it's not enough. So, you know, I only spent like 4 months in Or Sameach, and I loved it, but because I wasn't, similarly, like I'm saying, I wasn't there to spend more time, like emotionally, I wasn't there to spend more time. So I didn't take a year off, for example. But where I struggle is that then I see, like, you know, wherever it might be, in Sydney, London, America, Israel, wherever it is, I see like these people that have grown up from and know a lot more than me. And there I am, like, you know, little Baalei Tshuva, trying my best, trying to learn, trying to, you know, do Shnayim Mikra and Daf Yomi and go to shul and just maintain all of my Jewish values, all the while being struggling with life, you know, work and all these things. There's a lot to juggle. And then you see these real Talmidei Chachamim that are my age. You know, I'm not talking about, let's say, you know, Rav Asher Weiss, who's like the Gadol Ador. I'm saying like just people my age that have done smicha and spent 10 years in yeshiva and all these things. And you're just like, wow, like I'm so far behind where I could be. And that's where I sometimes feel like, oh, like what am I doing? Like what, like who are you? You like share a Dvar Torah at Friday night meal and you think you're like the biggest Talmid Chacham, but like you're just not. And that's probably my Yetzer Hara just being like, come on,
yeah,
man.
Actually,
like, what are you
I
doing?
Think, you know, just to put a little like a little Fabringen in the midst of this podcast over here.
Yeah.
I guess to challenge you on that. Well, you know, I think there's truth to it. And I think the desire is a good desire. I think a person, you know, it says in Pirkei Avot, in Ethics of Our Fathers, it says, Ezeo Ashir, who is rich, Asameach Bechelko, someone who's happy with their lot, right? So the Rebbe used to say very often that only applies to physical things. When it comes to spiritual things, you're not supposed to be happy with your lot. You're supposed to look towards someone who's higher than you and try to aspire. That is true. Sure. Having said that, I think you're right that some of it is coming from what you call the Yetzer Hara, so the evil inclination. But the idea that, you know, we're supposed to be serving God in whatever journey God gave us, right? So in other words, it's not really about becoming great. That's not actually the goal. The goal is to serve Hashem. And you do this. I mean, that's not a question, just to sort of strengthen it. And the idea is, you know, if I was born from, I was born religious, I did go to yeshiva for like 10 years. But that's not a greatness of me. That's just the journey that Hashem put me in. I happened to be born to from parents, to religious parents. And, you know, that's not something I worked for. I think you and a lot of people that I know, young people like you in this group that have changed their life fundamentally, I've definitely served God more than I have. I mean to say is definitely have gone out of themselves more and challenged themselves more. So yeah, no. So the desire is definitely a good desire, and the struggle is a legitimate struggle. But I think that the way you have to look at it is, this is the way Hashem wanted me to serve Him.
Yeah,
I like no, the famous sure. idea that the great Reb Zusherman Ipoli, a great Hasidic Rebbe, once said. Then when he comes up on high to the heavenly court, they're not going to ask him why you weren't like Moshe Rabbeinu, why weren't you like this yeah. Baal Shem Tov or whatever. They're going to ask you why weren't you Zusha, right? So yeah. Idea is our goal is to try and be
ourselves,
serve God as much as we can.
For sure.
Right.
For sure. So yeah. What, eventually, once I get over that emotional feeling of like, oh, okay, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not like terrible. Even though I haven't done those things. Then I start to reevaluate. Okay. And I start to, similar like you're saying, you've got your own, everyone has their own life and Hashem has put them in a specific situation and that's unique to me. And so the way I kind of try and deal with some of those emotions that sometimes can come up from time to time, wherever it might be, is I try and set myself goals. And those goals can be small or big, depending on what they are. So like, as an example, with the outbreak of October 7th, I didn't really know what to do. Obviously, I was in Israel. It was a very strange time for me personally, because on the 8th of October, like me and my wife had our first scan for our baby. So we had our, like one of our happiest moments we're ever going to have when we're going into to see our baby for the first time. And then it was this complete chaos surrounding us, basically, and not knowing what was going on. So in response, one of the ways that I thought I could try and deal with it would be to share Divrei Torah with people. And I decided to, it just happened to obviously coincide with Simchat Torah and starting Parashat Bereishit. And I decided I wanted to do Shnai Mikra that year for Ramban. Learn the Ramban through every single week and share a Divrei Torah, basically. And I decided, okay, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to, so to speak, fight against the evil that surrounds us. But that was a big goal for me to do every single week, to take time out, to learn it, to share that Divrei Torah, write it. But it also resulted in a few amazing things. Number one, I put it all into a book. So I feel a sense of accomplishment over my learning. So it's like, you know, it's on my shelf alongside my set of Ramban. You know, I feel amazing about that. And that's a big goal, even though it's a really small in the grand scheme of things. And no one's going to, you know, look at my book on the shelf. For me to say, that's something I did for myself. You know, that's something I achieved, so to speak, in Torah. It makes you feel good, and it makes you feel, okay, what could be something else that I could do? What's another idea? What's another way I can grow and improve? And that was the one way it improved me. And number two, it helped me in terms of information. You know, every week I was learning more about the parasha. I was able to share it at the Shabbos table, and people would ask questions or whatever it might be. Even me and my wife were having a discussion a couple of weeks ago. And she asked a question about the Avot, and, you know, what happened with the Avot? Did they keep the Torah? Like, how is it considered that they kept the Torah, whereas they were pre-Matan Torah? Like, how did it all work? And I said, you know, I remember writing about this. The Ramban has four answers on Parashat Toldot. I wrote about it last year. I'm going to open up my Sefer and I'm going to share it with you. Like, that's a cool moment where you say, oh, like I'm actually in a good space. Like, I'm challenging myself every day. I'm trying to move forward. And yes, it's incremental growth and it's very small, but at some point it actually just becomes you.
Yeah.
I feel like when people do try and change their lives so drastically, I don't think it's healthy. I don't think, and I don't think it really works. Just in the scenarios that I've seen in life, I think it's true of weight loss. I think it's true of, to some degree, even like career change. You know, you can regret it 6 months down the line if you go from being an engineer to being a PE teacher. Like, as an example, like you can say, oh, why did I do that? But small growth, like, it really impacts you, and you change, and you're able to let things marinate inside of you to the point where you fundamentally change. And so, yeah, I think in the grand scheme of things, like, I had a much slower growth path than others, you know, as an example. But on a fundamental level, like I look at my life and I say, wow, like I got there. And I look back at other people that didn't get there. And I say, well, maybe if the growth was slightly slower. And again, it maybe if they had a better network of people that were supporting them through that change, then potentially the change would have concretized inside of them and it would have become them, as opposed to just, I'm going to change my life fundamentally and I'm going to go back and forth and nothing will stick, so to speak. So ultimately there definitely are these points like where it's difficult, particularly when you're comparing yourself to other people and it's not, and I agree, it's not a healthy thing. It just comes up from time to time naturally because you see people. Yeah. But then it also, like you're saying, it does shed light on, hold on, I'm actually in a good space. Like I'm doing well. I'm doing my best. Hashem can only ask me for my best. Yeah. And that's all you can try and do.
Amazing. We're going to have to wrap up in a few minutes. But I guess maybe just share some thoughts. If you have anything else you want to share, feel free to, for anyone, because as we said, everyone's on their own journey and you went on this journey to become religious. Many people listening to this may not be exactly on that journey, but that's fine. Everyone has to, the bottom line is everyone has to grow in something, right? That's the main thing.
Yeah.
Next year has to be better than last year. And then eventually, after changing so many years, you do fundamentally change. Do you have any advice for people who want to make positive changes, whether big changes like you did, or even just a small change in the coming year as we approach Rosh Hashanah?
Yeah. Well, there are lots of ways. I think number one, you need to have good role models. I think if you're able to look at people around you and say, wow, that is the type of person that a Ben Torah should be, or person in my situation should be, someone who works and learns. Like if you have that person that you can not base your own Avodat Hashem on, but just say, wow, that's an amazing human. Take away the religious side. Like just say that's an amazing human that dedicates their time to something that they believe in, their value system, their religion, and they put in a lot of time into their work and they put in time into their family and all other things that come with that. And they're able to do it with such a smile and have that type of role model. I think it just sets your North Star, so to speak. Thank God I was blessed to have not just one role model. I probably had 10 to 15 incredible role models as religious males, of people that were in Shachrit every day, learning every day, having amazing families, incredible homes, and very successful in the professional world as well. And I was able to kind of say, wow, I would love to be like that one day. I would love to be like that one day if I can get there. Not to be like them, but to be like that type of person.
Yeah.
Having those role models can be fundamental. I think if people don't have role models, it's sometimes like, you're chucked in the deep end and you don't know how to swim and you're just treading water and you're there, but you don't know how you got there and you don't know where to go and how to get out. Like it can be quite difficult. So number one, role models. I think number two, utilizing the amazing advances of the 21st century. Thank God we have millions of shiurim online on literally any topic anyone would ever want. And I think my life changed fundamentally when I realized that, sometimes it's hard to find someone to learn with you. It's hard time-wise. It's hard because you're on different schedules. It's hard because people are in different stages or whatever it might be. Different knowledge bases, you want to inconvenience someone. Let's say if someone's super learned, they don't necessarily always want to learn with someone who knows nothing, as just an example. But my life changed when I realized I, in the 21st century, can access the Gedolim in my time whenever I want. And I don't have to be in YU in America or in Israel, and I don't have to be in Yeshiva in order to get that. I can go online, I can look for the Rav that I want, Rav Schechter, Rav Asher Weiss, anyone that you can think of that is a gadol, and I can access their shiurim in my own time as I'm commuting to work, as I'm home and I've got a free half an hour, and I can listen to their shiur. And these are the gadolim. Like, who better to learn from than these people of inspiration, not just in terms of their knowledge, but in terms of their personality traits and their characteristics.
Yeah.
And when I started doing that, like a few years ago, my knowledge just, I saw how it just started to, increase dramatically. because I was able to access people that were much greater than me that actually knew the information that I needed. So like Daf Yomi Shiurim and Orchot Tzadikim Shiurim, Tanya Shiurim, everything that I wanted was literally at my fingertips. I just had to access it. So knowing that we don't have to distance ourselves entirely from the 21st century, you know, advancements. We can say, actually, there's a lot of good out there that I can utilize for my own benefit in my Avodat Hashem. Something else I think is really important is like also just to be kind to yourself. Like sometimes it's not always easy, and we often, I'm definitely guilty of this. You can ask my wife, but you know, we're very hard on ourselves very often. Like, I'm not good enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not from enough. I'm not successful enough. I don't have enough money, whatever it might be. Like we always look at ourselves downwards often. And I think that's like, we need to sometimes give ourselves a break and say, actually, I'm in a good space. I'm on a really good trajectory. I'm growing. I'm a good person. I'm doing great things. How else can I utilize my amazing skills that Hashem has given me to benefit people around me, the world, myself? How can I utilize my skills, but be kind to yourself? I think that's also really important. And finally, just know that like every moment is really precious. Like there's so many stories of like, you know, people utilizing every single second. And I heard an amazing story, like I forget which Rav it was yesterday, but a Rav basically did a siyum on Shas 2 consecutive days.
The whole Talmud for those are listening, yeah.
Yeah, and someone went up to him and said, how can you do it? You just see him on Shas yesterday. There's no way you did the whole of Shas in one day. He said, no, I did Daf Yomi. And then as well, every 5 minutes I was waiting at the bus stop, I would continue on like a different Seder. And that was different from my Daf Yomi, but I also did Shas in that time, even though it took many, many, many more years. And he got to the point where it actually just coincided, the two Siyums. And so he did one on one day and one on the other day, but therefore completely two different Seders, so to speak. Like knowing that every moment's precious and you're able to utilize time to get 5 minutes of Torah in is five fundamental, incredible minutes. Even if it's like, what can I achieve in those 5 minutes? It's, no, I can learn a Rashi. I can learn one line of Gemara. I can just reflect on something that I learned in Tanya or on the Parasha, whatever it might be. Like I can utilize my time really, really well and just set small goals to slowly, slowly change your life. I think those are just a few final thoughts.
Incredible. Mikey, you're an inspiration. And we definitely miss having you around, but it seems like you're
thriving. I would love to come back sometime soon.
Absolutely. Looking forward to it. Thank you so much for joining, and wish you a Shana Tova and continued growth and continue inspiring others.
Thanks, Rav. You too, Shana Tova, to you, the whole family, and to the Bina team.
Amen.
Keep up the amazing work.
Thank you, man. Keep well. All the best.